So what I wanted to look at is I've looked at the Haggadah in the past, and many years ago, the observation was made from when I was studying 30 plus years ago. What's going on here? And that the text of telling the story of the coming out of Egypt is from Deuteronomy, which is very strange. Because if you were going to choose a text for the Exodus, you're going to go to Exodus, right? But it comes from here, which is chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, which is Kitavo. And in that, the context is the mitzvah of Bikurim. So it tells us, and it will be when you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance, and you possess it and settle in it, that you shall take the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you will bring from your land which the Lord your God has given you, and you shall put them into a basket and go to the place which the Lord your God will choose to have his name dwell there. So basically, you're going up to Jerusalem. And you'll come, and you shall come to the Kohen who will be serving in those days, and you say to him, I declare this day to the Lord your God, that I have come to the land which the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. And the Kohen will take the basket from your hand, laying it before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall call out and say before the Lord your God, an Aramean sought to destroy my forefather, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there with a small number of people, and there he became a great, mighty, numerous nation. And the Egyptians treated us cruelly and afflicted us, and they imposed hard labor upon us. So we cried out to the Lord God of our forefathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out from Egypt with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, with great awe and signs and wonders. And he brought us to this place, and he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, has given to me. Then you shall lay it before the Lord, your God, and prostrate yourself before the Lord, your God. Then you shall rejoice with all your good that the Lord your God has granted you and your household, you, the Levite, and the stranger who is among you. When you finish, okay, so just, so that is the basic text that we use. V'samachta b'chol tov is not actually brought down in the Haggadah, but this is the text that we use to tell over the story. So when I heard this years ago, the way it was presented to me was that it is the reason that we use this over that which is found in Exodus from the story is because the context here is saying thank you, right? So it's an act of hakarat hatov. It's here we are, we're the context of bringing the Bikurim, the first fruits, and reading this whole kind of history is a way of our saying bring thank you. So, you know, when it comes to the night of the Seder, we're supposed to be saying thank, we're giving thanks. So I'm going to use a context, a mitzvah that was actually structured as a way of saying thank you. So I'm going to go and use that. So that was kind of what it, you know, one way of approaching why the Baal Haggadah, the person who put the Haggadah together, uses this as the framework for telling the story of the Exodus. Okay, fine. So now, that's definitely, yeah.
Sorry to interrupt, but this is talking about the first fruits, isn't Shavuos the holiday of the first fruits?
Yes. Yes, good question, right? So the fact that we're using this text, so one approach is that it's a basis for saying thank you, and the Haggadah Pesach night is to say thank you. Thank you, Hashem, for taking us out of Egypt and out of slavery and etc. Okay? So sounds like, you know, that is the first level approach. Okay, fine. So that's one way of saying, okay, take notice. The Haggadah was structured in a way that uses this text, which is the basis of saying thank you for, you know, goodness that was given to us. And so therefore I'll use that Now, a more, I say, like, posh shot of understanding why use this this paragraph. And so it says that v'igadata l'bincha b'yoma hu lemor. It says that when you're going to give over the story, the Haggadah, the word Haggadah, is based on this v'igadata l'bincha, you will tell your child. And that word Haggadah, v'igadata, okay? So guess what? The only other place in the Torah that uses the lashon, that wording, the phrase of Higadita, is here in the Parsha Bikurim. So not this fancy stuff of saying thank you, which also is true, but on the most basic level, God said to us, you should tell over to your children, v'higadita l'bincha, Haggadah. It's a form of telling over. So guess what? Here, uvata el kohen asher yabay mahim, you'll come to the Kohen in those days, the amarte love, higadati hayom. Ooh, higadati hayom, la Hashem elokecha. I'm going to, again, declare. So higadata is to tell over, Haggadah, or is to also declare. It's a declaration. So I'm like, in the process here of the night of the Seder, which God told us we should tell over to our children, v'igadata l'bincha b'yoma hu lemor. And also we see, v'yamarte lav, higadati hayom l'Hashem elokecha. I'm going to use this also. So, you know, any time that you see the subtlety of language and commonality of language in any type of a way, so then that's a cause to say, okay, maybe I should tie these things together. Okay, so this is, there's a form of declaration. God is saying, he wants you to tell over to your children, but in a form of declaring or of a storytelling, lahagid baboker chastecha, to give, to tell over, declare, to kind of, you know, give over that idea. So here we see that it's also in this way of the mitzvah of bikurim is to actually, part of it is that you have to take out this paragraph, you open it up and you read it. And you say over this whole story of the history of the Jewish people, of how we went, someone wanted to destroy us, an Aramean tried to destroy us, etc., etc. Okay? So now we have two things. So first one was that we're using this because it's a form of thank you. This is the way we say thanks, tell over the history, put it into a contextual picture. That's a way to say thank you. B, we're saying now, on the most basic level, God gave us an instruction. I want you to tell over to your children. He got it to Labincha. I want you to tell over to your children this idea of the Exodus story. And so too, he got it to Hayom LaShem Aleicha, the same phraseology. And so boom, we pull those two together and we say, oh, this is how we're going to do it on a Seder night. When we get together as a family, we're going to use this because Haggadah, it's a declaration of sorts. God said I should declare and tell over. So too, I'm going to do that. And what? I'm going to use this chapter 26 in Deuteronomy as the format for my storytelling. Okay? So that's number two. Okay? So you have two approaches. But I wanted to present potentially a third approach this year as to why exactly, like, what's the nature of this parsha? We call it like this paragraph of what we have to declare when we do the mitzvah of Bikurim. Just one thing here. Hold on one second. See something strange here. Okay, it is working. Okay, great. Let's get back to the share. Sorry. Okay. Okay, so let's look at the... Well, there are a couple of things. I want to show you another. It's going to take a pause for a second from this, and I want to show you two things that the Haggadah does. There are actually two opinions in the Gemara and Pesachim as to how does one tell over the story. Okay, and actually, in a sense, we have two Haggadahs. We have two opinions. Rav and Shmuel. One says that we should start from Avadim Hayinu, we were slaves, and the other one says we were idol worshippers. Okay, so that where do we start the story from? Do we start it from the Egyptian experience, or do we say, well, no, we go back even further. We go back to basically Abraham's time. Okay, so the way the Haggadah opens up, we say, Halach Ma'anyu at Magi. When I say the way the Haggadah opens up, right, we start with the ten, you know, we have the Simane HaSeder, like the different order that we're going to be using, right? So we say, Kadesh Orchatz Karpas Yachatz, and then we get to Magid. So Magid's like the meat of the Seder, of where we tell over the story. So we invite people in, which is okay, but maybe this is a little bit more going on here. This is the bread of destitution that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. Anyone who is famished should come and eat. Anyone who is in need should come and partake of the Pesach sacrifice. Now we are here. Next year we will be in the land of Israel. This year we are slaves. Next year we'll be free people. So a lot of people read this initial paragraph as the intro to Magid, as us somehow inviting guests in. But perhaps it's actually not talking to people outside the Seder as much as people that are sitting around the table. And that the strangest thing that we do here is that we declare that this year we are slaves. Next year we will be free people. So that's kind of strange. Is that correct? Here we have this. It's said in the text of the Haggadah that every year we say this. This year we're slaves. Next year we'll be free people. And so perhaps what we're doing here also is that, and we'll see that this is what's kind of the theme of the night, is that what we're really doing is, this is an exercise for us, not from 1,000 years ago, and not from 2,000 years ago, but in 2023, as we sit down to the Seder, which we did maybe the last X amount of years, this year is its own thing, and we're coming back, and every single year, we're coming back to this same exact idea of Haggadah, of the Leil Pesach, the night of the Seder, and guess what? We're continuously going through this process. It's not something that's historical, but it's actually very much here and now. And that every year, as the Jews came out of Egypt, and from then on, it wasn't supposed to be a one-time, you know, event that's a history thing that we're just going to go back and read over some history stories, historical stories. But rather, what the Haggadah is telling us, and what this paragraph is telling us, is that every year we come back to the same issues that existed way back when, and that still confront us on a daily basis, on an annual basis. And so that we come back to this issue that today we're, you know, here, the next year will be the land of Israel. Today we're slaves, the next year will be free people, is that in a certain sense, the nature of being, you know, of the human experience from the beginning of time is this struggle of confronting our state of being and understanding what it means to be free and to also to have liberty. And so that we need those two things, okay? And so that then we have Rav and Shmuel's Haggadahs. One is the idea of issues of slavery, and the other is the issues of idol worship. And that these are two things that we need to kind of embrace and confront and work through, not in the past again, but right now in the current state of where we are. And it's an ongoing process that we always seem to have to be working through. And where you see this actually is if you go back again to, I always go back to chapter 15 in Genesis with Avram talking, with Abram talking to God, and God talking to Abraham at the Bris Ben Abisarim, at the splitting of the covenant of the splitting. And it's there that God says to Abraham, he says, you know, I am, and I here he says, then God said to him, I am Hashem who brought you out from Ur, of the Chaldeans, to assign this land to you as a possession. Lirishta is also more like as an inheritance. And God, and then Avram says, Vayomar Adonai Elokim, Bama Eda Ki Roshana. How will I know that my children will inherit this place? And God answers, after doing all this, you know, imagery of the splitting, God, Vayomar Avram, God says, Yadoa Teda, is you, it always says you will surely know. But in the Hebrew, yadawa teda is an emphasis on yidi'ah, on knowing, on being aware, having a conscious awareness of. And that in the way that this goes down, the rabbis say that in this imagery, the line before what God does, Vayashemesh Lavova Tadema Nafal Avram, the sun set and a tremble. He put him into a deep sleep. Now there was Ema Chashecha, darkness, fear of dread, great, fell on him. And in this the rabbis see that there are four states, that it's talking about four different exiles. That really what God is telling Avram, that this is a long-term project for your offspring. That there's going to be these ups and downs. There's going to be multiple exiles. And actually, God says this to Moshe also, because when Moshe says to him, what name should I tell the Jewish people? And he says, Eya Asher Eya, I'll be with you, and I'm the one who will be with you now, and I'll be with you in other difficult times. And Moshe says, the rabbis fill in the blanks in the sentences, but Moses says to God, like, no, that's too much. Just keep it simple right now. And God says, okay, fine. For now, that's what it is. But what God was telling Moshe and what's telling Avram also is that this project is a long-term project, a long-term, you know, work and therefore this is going to be something that's going to play out over many, 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 many years of ups and downs, of processes, of challenges for us. And his, and what God is telling Avram is Yadoa Teda. This is a process of knowing. And so now that we now that you have this in mind, that there is this like project that we're going through, when we come back to the Haggadah and to this process of what we call the Night of the Seder, what we're really doing is every time we come back and we say we need to imagine ourselves as that we came out of Egypt. Now that's hard for us to like, you know, what does that mean to like put that in our frame of mind? But the truth is that what it's saying is that the same issues that existed then, to a certain extent, again, obviously every generation has subtleties and differences in terms of the way we think and the way we, you know, the way that society is going and how we interact with society and how it impacts on the way we think and the way we approach things. But many of the basic challenges that existed then exist now that we have to constantly work through and try to, you know, take it to the next level. So so therefore, when it comes down to the night of the Seder, so in a certain sense, I think that we come back to this paragraph. Now we're going to have to talk about the paragraph. I'm jumping to the Haggadah for a minute, just to kind of show you format or the framework of the way the Haggadah is laid out. You'll be able to see it. You can go back to it, and then we're going to come back to this thing in Deuteronomy 27. Okay, Deuteronomy, am I saying the right chapter? 26. Okay, so here. So after this line, so it really is saying this issue is that now we are slaves. Now we are here. Next year will be in the land of Israel. Is that you could be sitting in Israel and saying this line, and you're saying, no, I'm here now. It's like I'm not really in the place that I need to be in. Right now I'm a slave. Next year I'll be a free person. So that we're saying that this is the same issue that is continuously here that we have to work through. Okay? So now, first we ask about the differences of the night, the Manashtana, and then we start telling the story. We start with the idea that we were slaves to Pharaoh. And then it goes through different examples of how people spent their nights telling over and really working through the story. That's what we have, the story of the rabbis and them sitting and spending the entire night going and talking about the story. And as a parenthetical, now that I'm looking at it, is that each one of these people, Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shur, Rabbi Elazar, Ben Azariah, and Rabbi Kiva, Rabbi Tarfon, all were people that were not necessarily, in terms of their where they come from, their lineage doesn't necessarily mean that they actually were slaves in Egypt. Some were Kohanim, some from the tribe of Levi, some were converts like Rabbi Akiva. So just as a side, but nevertheless, they all participated in this because this is an issue It's an existential issue that we as Jews have to work through, and actually human beings, like everything is like innate. This is something that as a human being, we need to work through these issues that we're talking about at the Seder. Okay, fine. So now, then we say, Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu, we thank Hashem, and we bless Hashem that he gave us the Torah, and then we talk about the four sons, okay? And then perhaps we should start telling this story from the beginning of the month, and we say, no, it has to be when Matzah and Mar are in front of us, which means the night of the Seder on the 15th. Then what do? Now we talk about Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu, that from the beginning our ancestors were idol worshippers. Okay, so now what we've done is that we've addressed Rav and Shmuel, who had a disagreement. Where do we start telling the story from? Do we start it from being slaves in Egypt, or do we go back even further to the time that we were, that our forefathers were actually idol worshippers? Okay, so now these two themes are really things, two ideas that we are faced with that we have to kind of struggle through. But we'll talk about that in a second. But then what we see is, let's just read this quickly here. From the beginning, our ancestors were idol worshippers, and now the place of all has brought us close to worship, as is stated. Yeshua said to the whole people, so said the Lord God of Israel, over the river did your ancestors dwell from always, Terach, the father of Avram and the father of Nahor, and they worshiped other gods. And I took your father Avram from over the river, and I made him walk in all the land of Canaan, and I increased his seed, and I gave him Yitzchak, and I gave to Yitzchak and Yaakov and Esav, and I gave to Esav Mount Seir to inherit it, and Yaakov and his sons went down to Egypt. And then we say, what do we talk about? We go to what I mentioned earlier, is that we thank Hashem for having kept his promise. What is that? The promise that he had given to Avram, right? At the Bris Ben Basarim, at the covenant between the pieces, and it says, and he said to Avram, you should surely know that your seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they will enslave them and afflict them for 400 years, and also the nation for which they shall toil I will judge, and afterwards they will go out with much property. Okay, so now, and then we talk about this, the promise is what kept us, right? It's that which is, it's this is what kept us going, is the promise that God had made to Avram. Okay? And then, what do? We start talking about, this is where we start bringing down Deuteronomy 26. And then from there, it's just learning. We actually, it's a classic type of way that we dissect, you know, basically Pesukim in the Torah. We take this Deuteronomy 26, and we just start going, you know, pounding it. Each phrase we analyze. You know, what does this mean? What does that mean? Okay, so let's come back. So that's so if I were to summarize the Haggadah, right? We talk about the fact that we seem to still be dealing with slavery and dealing with the issue of not really being in the land of Israel, and then now getting into, we were slaves to Pharaoh, we were idol worshippers, and now we were brought out, and we go, and then we start talking about the Parsha of Bikurim, and so, and then from there we analyze it, and then we come out of the, after telling the story, we give thanks to God, but we go through and we worship, we walk through this whole process. Okay, so now the question I have is like this: if I were to ask you, so you have the idea of slavery and the idea of idol worship, I have the idea of freedom and the idea of liberty. Okay, so there's liberty and there's freedom. I'm free. I have freedom. I'm no longer oppressed. And I have liberty, which means that I have the idea that I have the ability to make choices. Okay? So now, if I were to look at the idea of idol worship and the idea of slavery, so which one is more in tune with freedom, and which lines up more with the idea of liberty?
Well, I would say that slavery and liberty would have to line up, because in slavery you don't get to make any choices. I don't know about idol worship and freedom, but I would put, if you're defining liberty as the ability to make a choice, then I would line it up with slavery.
Is that, or you say maybe the opposite, meaning if when I'm enslaved, so
when you're enslaved, you don't have free choice. So there, and if you're defining liberty as not being able to make choices, then those are the two that have to line up with each other. No,
I don't know. I'm not sure about that. Meaning, if I'm enslaved, so then I'm not free. I'm not free of movement, right? I can't go where I want to go, right? I mean, that's as opposed to, let's say, liberty is, you know, let's say for example, I could be enslaved and still have some of that liberty of, you know, in the sense that I'm, you know, I can still think a certain way without having, you know, I can, you know, still control my thoughts or things like that. Maybe, I don't know. I'm not sure. Maybe I don't know. I want to hear what you guys think.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's two ways to look at it. And I, you know, at first I was thinking about it the opposite way, but I hear what Lawrence is saying. But, you know, idol worship is a form of slavery in and of itself, in that you're stuck worshiping something other than God. And it's hard to break out of that, and it sort of controls you. Let me ask you this question
about idol worship specifically. In terms of how we understand idol worship, I think that we sometimes think of people who worship idols as being very primitive. But
it's like if you worship money.
Okay, good.
If you worship material items or anything.
Okay,
you know?
let me take it like this though. But idol worship back then, I'm thinking like in the time of Avram or. I'll give you another example of a story of idol worship that we had in our Torah readings more recently, and that is the golden calf, right? So they fall into a trap. Whoever it is that did that, whatever it was, they did that. They have this golden calf, but the nature of idol worship, in a certain sense, is when we don't have the ability to connect to God, let's just say, the way we're supposed to. So we might actually create gods and project we can create a god that in our image, as opposed to we being in the image of God, we create a god that's in our image, right? So it's a projection of sorts that we create, maybe that we're more comfortable with. I don't know. You're talking about like the way Mark you're describing it is like almost like yes, you could be enslaved to idol to that mode of thought, but I'm going, you know, like it's before that, like the idea that you had, you know, a certain way of projecting, you know, you look at the world and you say, there is a greater power, but it's not one power, it's multiple powers. And it could be like that was kind of like the description of, you know, the times of Avram, that he was dealing with people's projections, that people projected, you know, many different, you know, gods based on the way they wanted to see the world. And that was how, you know, they looked at things in terms of, you know, some kind of deity or deities, right?
Right, but I think that's how you analogize or connect idol worship to liberty.
Okay,
because that's where you sort of get fixed into sort of a philosophy that that is the sort of the paradigm of your thinking, and you can't think beyond that. I mean, if you believe that, that's what I...
Right, so that's... I think that the way it lines up is that when we call the chirut, which is liberty, and idol worship, and then avdus, slavery, is freedom. Like, I would say that those are the two things that... And so, a perfect example that we can look at today and look at that groups of people that were enslaved 200, 300 years ago might still be suffering from slavery, even though they've gotten their freedom, because they never dealt with the idea of liberty and what we call cheres, right? That they're still struggling with those issues because they never went through this process, okay? What's interesting about the United States is that the founding fathers were probably very sensitive to these themes, and therefore it's a Liberty Bell that sits in Philadelphia, right? Because, and they use the idea of liberty, not necessarily just freedom, because there's a need to, you know, to deal with these issues of not just of, you know, physically being free, but also the issue of how we think, you know? So let's say for today's example, like the idea that you can't say certain things and this and that might be an impingement on our liberties, right? Right, would that be legally, is that the right, am I using the right terminology? Like it's civil liberty, right? We're talking about, right? So you understand the idea that, so when we come back to the Seder, it's an amazing thing. Here we think we're so advanced and we're so far, you know, but the truth is that you see that when we start out the Seder night, in that first Magid paragraph, it says that line. It says, you know, right now we are here, just listen to this line again. It's like the craziest thing. It's like, now we are here, next year we'll be in the land of Israel. This year we are slaves, next year we'll be free people. It's like B'nei Chorin, right? It's not, we'll be people that have, Chorin is like really liberty. Like it's like we're dealing with these issues. It's still something that very much is current. Okay, so now let's go back to this paragraph, this Deuteronomy 26. Okay, so we said when we started out the class, we said the first that we use this as our text for telling over the Exodus story. One, it is a form that the Torah gives us to say thank you. So we use that at the night of the Seder. Two, is that we have the Higadotah, that there was the common word that we saw declare. There's a declaration that's made when you bring your Bikurim, your first fruits. And God said, Higadotah Labincha, you're supposed to declare to your kids on the night of the Seder. Great. So those two. But I was thinking that if you look at this, let's analyze what's going on here. It's like it's right in front of our eyes. It's kind of strange, but when you stop to think about it, it's giving us much more than just the first two answers, okay? When you come to the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance, and you possess it and settle it. Now notice that God said to Avraham, I'm going to give this land to you as an inheritance. Avraham said to God, Bamai dakir Hashana, how will I know that we will that it'll be inherited? Okay, whatever. I'm struggling on that one. It doesn't sound right, but okay, fine. So how will I know that I'll get this as an inheritance? And the answer is yadotida. You surely will know, but you will know. It's a process of getting to know. And so every year, after the Jew comes to the land of Israel and settles it, every single year he has to go through this story. Okay? So God is prescribing a yearly thing. It's not a one-time deal. When you come to the land that God gives you as an inheritance and you sit, you dwell there and you settle it, guess what you got to do? On a yearly basis, you got to do this exercise. You're going to take from the first of your fruit from the land that God has given to you, you're going to put into a basket and you're going to go to the place that God has chosen, Asher Yivchar, which he will choose to dwell. Okay, well, he'll put his name on, which is also another this idea of, which I've pointed out in the past, that when you'll notice that the Torah constantly does this thing where it doesn't tell us where the Beis HaMikdash, where the temple will be, but rather it's always referred to as the place that God will choose. Like, why not give us the name? Like, just tell us the address already, you know? But rather...
Yeah, right.
Right? So the idea of this is that God is saying here, I want you to know the nature of this place is something that's always being in a process of becoming. So in this whole story of Bikurim is a theme that's being played of this is a constant thing. It's an annual thing. You're going to come back to it. You're going to have to do this every year. And you go into a place that's constantly in a place of which will be chosen, because that's the nature of the beast. It's something that's constantly evolving. I want to say like this also as a very important idea, that the same way that like in our culture we talk about like I'm going to work hard because I want to get to the place of retirement. I want to be able to sit back and just relax. That in a certain sense, sometimes when people say, I want Mashiach now because I just want all this process of difficulty to be over, the answer is that that's not what we're talking about. The Mashiach does not mean that it's all going to be just like bliss, but rather there's this idea that we're going towards a time, the way the Rambam, Maimonides presents it, is that it will be a time when the Jewish people will not be lorded over and oppressed, but rather will have freedom of autonomy. But what? But this idea of what Avram and God were talking about, when Moshe also has the same issue, is that God is basically saying at the covenant all the way back in Genesis 15, and what's kind of in subtly being conveyed here is that this issue is not a one-time thing. It's a constant evolution and a process that we need to constantly be working on, and that we are tasked at developing ourselves on an individual level and as a people to work through these issues that are constantly going to be plaguing us as human beings. And the history of mankind is always going to be working with this issue, and that this process of the night of the Seder, of where we're coming again to celebrate God taking us out of Egypt, out of slavery, and then bringing us into a state of liberty, is to deal with these issues. And it's not a one-time thing. Every year you're going to come back. And you guess what? You're going to do this process in the Bikurim. That when you do this, we're going to come to the Kohen. I'll declare this day to the Lord, your God, that I have come to the land which the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. Okay? And I'm going to take this basket. He's going to take the basket. The Kohen's going to take the basket from your hand. He's going to put it in front of God's altar. And then you're going to declare in front of God. Again, I'm going to tell it going back to the same story. An Aramean sought to destroy my forefather. And he went down to Egypt and sojourned there with a small number of people. And there he became a great, mighty, and numerous nation. And the Egyptians treated us cruelly and afflicted us, and they imposed hard labor upon us. Now, there's a whole question. We also have to wonder, like, why did God put us into slavery in Egypt? Like, what was that about? Something to think about. Like, there was clearly something that we needed to develop in terms of, you know, labor, of working towards, you know, so something to think about. I'm not going into that now, but again, always ask the question, why do we have to go through this? Why do we have to go through that? You know, it's all for a purpose, right? Okay, so now, so we cried out to the Lord, God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out from Egypt with a strong hand, and with an outstretched arm, with great awe, and with signs and wonders. Now, on this issue, I just saw this last week, on the idea of an outstretched arm, ubimara gadol, with great awe. Does God have an arm? Does God have a hand? No. So what does it mean when it says that terminology, when it says that God's arm, hand, all that stuff? So the Alter Rebbe, that's the Bala Tanya, he explains that the issue that we consistently have to deal with is how do we connect with God, who is not a physical being, who's beyond, who's endless. How do we as finite beings interact with this unlimited, non-physical God? And so in this process of being taken out of Egypt, we experience somehow God is in the same way that when I put out my arm and hand to someone, I'm stretching out, I'm coming from my space into someone else's space, that Hashem, so to speak, came from his place of the transcendental and crossed over into this realm. He himself, we say that on later on in the Haggadah, wasn't an intermediary, but God himself came and took us out. He somehow traversed these different realms and came into our realm of the physical. And in a certain sense, after this process of an experience of God taking us out, the splitting of the sea, coming to Mount Sinai, all these different occasions of where we experience different revelations of God, that we're going to have to take that with us and realize that we're dealing with a deity that is all-powerful, that is global in nature, that has, you know, but at the same time, for us to be able to relate to, it's always going to be this struggle. Hence, we were idol worshippers, because that's easier. To have a finite God is much easier to deal with than this, this God that's beyond our, understanding, right? Moses says to him, like, show me your ways. I can't while you're still alive. So we always are struggling with this. But the incredible thing, so what happens on the night of the Seder, and what we're doing here in the process of the Bikurim, and it kind of, it's all the same theme, is that we are recognizing that God did this for us, that there is this connection, and we need to figure out how to connect to God in a real way, in a meaningful way, and in a way that's not going to be limiting of God or of ourselves and how we interact with God, right? And so, there's more to it, obviously, because what happens at Mount Sinai and later on over the 40 years of the Midbar, of the being in the desert, and then finally getting the five books of Moses, which is coming from God, that's going to give us a framework to be able to have tools that will be able to allow us to be able to expand and connect to God in ways that we couldn't do earlier. But ultimately, this is what is going on in this story here in Deuteronomy 26. And so that we go over this every year, come back to this, telling the story, and then he brought us to this place and he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first of the fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given to me. Then you shall lay it before the Lord your God and prostrate yourself before the Lord your God. And so that what we're saying here is like it's a recognition of God, of what he's done for me. I'm constantly coming back to this, going through the story to be able to then connect to God. And then and the response, what the Torah tells us will be, what will come out of this. This is not brought down in the Haggadah, but it's what the game, it what comes out of this is, then you shall rejoice with all the good that the Lord your God has granted you and your household, the Levite, the stranger who is among you. Okay, so that you'll be able to have true, joy, because there's meaning to this, right? Where's the meaning in all of this stuff in the physical realm? It's when we connect then that to God and the story of the Exodus and what it gave us, which is basically these two things. It gave us freedom and it gave us liberty. And so every year we come back to it. And I think that's perhaps why the Baal Haggadah uses this as our format for the night of the Seder. Because what we're saying is every year we come back to it, we're supposed to, like this year, God willing, on Wednesday night, Thursday, and I guess for you guys, Thursday night, Friday, right? So to storm there, right? Is that you're going to sit down at the Seder and you're going to experience this stuff as if you were there in Egypt, right? We were in Egypt, and we worked through these issues. And again, it still hasn't changed. We're still dealing with the same issues. And so we're going to go back to the same playbook. which is the same thing that we see in Deuteronomy 26. We're going to go right back to the story. We're going to work it through. And that is, again, telling over how Hashem basically took us out of Egypt, and in the way he did it, to bring us to this place, to be able to, again, in a certain sense, this is the place of connection. And that is the land of Israel. So like when Hashem is telling Avram at the beginning here, you know, that in Genesis 15, right, Hashem is, I'm the one who took you out from Ur Kasdim. Right? He's identifying himself with his relationship with Avram. And then how will I know? Yeah, it's going to be a process of going through this. But at the same time, it's coming back ultimately to this place. But I think the issue that we have is that there will be this, you know, not just one exile, but it will be four, and it will, you know, be sent out of the land. And that's a whole nother issue of Venoshantem Baretz, is that things got old, and that the way this story starts out is HaChodesh HaZalachem, is this idea of renewal, of things being fresh. So the idea of constantly coming back to the same story is not some kind of repetitive, but rather it's an idea of that this is not just a one-time thing, but it's a constant project of where we need to work on these issues. And it's going to be something that's going to constantly be a challenge for us, right? And that we're going to need to come back to it, and we're going to have to, again, coming back to the same themes, same issues, and that in a certain sense also, v'igadat l'bincha b'yamahu, like you're going to tell it to your children, and that the idea also recognizing that idea of the transferring over from generation to generation is also saying that we're not getting this done in one sitting, and it's not going to be done in one generation, right? But that it's going to be this thing that's going to be an evolution of sorts. That, you know, it's funny that we say that there is nitkatnu adorot, that the generations get smaller and smaller as we get further away from Sinai. We get, you know, in a certain sense smaller, but the truth is also, the flip side is correct as well, that as we go further away, we are much more advanced in certain ways, and we're further along this path of evolving, that, you know, we have all this history of all these different things that we as a people have gone through. And so we're in a certain sense, like just like if you take a look at our DNA, right? It has all these markers for all these different things that our DNA has gone through, right? Like that, all that. So the same thing here is that every year and every generation, we go through these challenges and these events, and it's a constant evolution. We come back to the same themes, the same Bikurim story. We need to declare it for ourselves and also pass it on to the next generation, because that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about a long-term process. And so it's not about, you know, hanging it up at the end of, you know, whatever amount of time, but rather to recognize that we personally are constantly evolving. Like last time, you brought up, like, so what's my takeaway here, right? So this is like, So this is like a clear-cut takeaway. Like there's no question, like, what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with issues.
But I always think of it as in a more concrete level for each personal. Like, why the hell to say it's as if God took me out today? Like, I'm not in Israel, I'm not in Egypt, I'm not a slave right now. And what I find meaningful is interpreted as Mitzrayim in Egypt as a place of narrow straits, right? They call it narrow straits. I mean, that obviously I'm not physically a slave in Egypt today. However, we all have our own personal Mitzrayim, our own personal straits, our own constraints on us, emotional Mitzrayim, in a sense.
Yes.
And this is the time of year that if you work at those and look at those, God can take you out of those and release you from those emotional Mitzrayim. And this is a chance to think and reflect upon that and grow as a person.
Right.
So I think that I find that to be the most meaningful way of interpreting it.
Right. So that's exactly the idea. That's the micro. And it's the same goes for the macro. And it also goes for the amazing thing is for us, is to be able to also convey these ideas, not just for ourselves, but also to our children and to our family members, What's amazing is like what you're saying on the personal level, the Rambam says that if you're by yourself at the Seder, you actually ask yourself the questions, right? The whole question answer thing is we always ask questions because we want to understand things better. Yadoa Teda, what God told Avram is your kids will you'll surely know is through this process of asking questions. Why do we ask questions on the night of the Seder? It's like the, you know, we always are asking questions because we want to know. We want to understand better. The only way you're going to understand is by looking at things and saying, well, why is it this way? Why isn't it that way? You know, that's what Manashtana is basically doing. That's why the four sons are asking these, like, it's all about asking questions because we want to understand better. So like you just said, on the personal level, we are dealing with our own personal demons, et cetera, and working through that. And at the same time, also as a nation, dealing with those issues. And then as a society, right? We see our society is constantly dealing with these same issues. And so it's
an. I also like the idea of the birth of a nation coming through the canal, coming through the narrow streets. You know, it's like, I love that. I mean, it's the birth of a nation too.
Yeah. Right. So that's, and we need to be taken from, there's so many different things that, but this is like, so just to just kind of like close it up is that, So looking at the fact that the Baal Haggadah, the person who the editors of the Haggadah, the way they use this specific Deuteronomy 26, that on many different levels, I probably can like look at it and find other ideas, but one is that its context is to say thank you. This is the way we say thank you. One is a declaration, and therefore we're supposed to declare and we got to tell over to our family and to our children. And message them these ideas, but also this idea of the perpetual, the coming back to the same thing every single year, and you know it's an amazing moment in time for us. Like when we come to the night of the Seder, it says Leil Shimurim Hu. It's a time that Hashem was waiting for from the beginning of creation, and so that. It's not just that one time, but every year we come back to it. It's like we say that these energies are embedded in time. And so when we come back to this, the 15th of Nisan, we come to the night of the Seder, and it's like amazing. It's an incredibly powerful time. You know, there's also an incredible power of prayer that's incorporated or associated with it. But it's a very, you know, it's precious. Like I remember I went years ago to study at Rabbi Moshe Wolfson. We learned Tanya with him, and it came to the month of Nisan, and he was like, I can't teach you guys during this month. It's too precious. The time of this month is so powerful in terms of the positive energy of rebirth, the renewal, that I'm sorry, I won't be able to teach. I'm working on things. I need to, whatever it was. But he was saying that there were certain like people that would, you know, who wrote response, that they would shorten them in this time of year. But there's something very special about this time. And that when it comes to the night of the Seder, it's on steroids. You know, it's like this is like the night. And so it's a time that we should like, you know, really like prepare. If you have a Haggadah, look at Haggadahs beforehand, like read up and just appreciate what's being said. And then that, you know, I think also like for each individual to be able to put their own personal, you know, signature on it, to come up with new ideas. Like that's what Hashem is saying to Avram, is that this is inheritance, each of your children, your offspring, which is us, that they're going to go through this process. They're going to be machadish. They're going to, what's the word in English? Come up with new ideas, or their own personal insights that only they could bring to the table. And that, you know, that's an opportunity to really, you know, think about it, you know, search deep in oneself to come up, like spend some time to think about it, because, you know, we all have that ability to come up with those insights and then to share it with others. And that as we do that, this is the process of what we're supposed to be doing. You're fulfilling the highest level of being part of the process. Of elevating ourselves, evolving, becoming bigger, thinking, you know, great, you know. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's why we come back to the same Deuteronomy 26 yearly. It's part of the Haggadah. It's the process, and that we can then, God willing, be able to have freedom, to have chayrus, liberty, and freedom. And through that, then we'll be, for sure, elevate ourselves and the entire creation. And that's ultimately what Mashiach is elevation of being able to have a greater awareness of God in this world within our own personal relationships. And then again, for the greater, the macro, the greater world.
Good.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. Very good, Jonathan. Jonathan, you said something that started me in a thread.
Okay.
In my head. That led to something else. So when you were talking about strong hand and outstretched arm,
mm-hmm.
I started thinking about that, and the strong hand actually visualized what you were saying, and I kind of have a little bit of a different take now on, or not a different take, but another thought, where I saw like Hashem with outstretched arms bringing us in. It's like a strong hand, outstretched arm, with signs and wonders, bringing us in and bringing us to Him.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And then that led me to another thought as you were talking, which was, so we're supposed to tell the story to our children. We're supposed to do this every year, but we are in essence Hashem's children, right?
Okay.
So I started running through this thread of telling the story, Hashem to us every year, and us to our children every year, and then how that changes every year. And the relationship between Hashem and us changes every year. Our relationship between us and our children changes every year. So the telling of the story,
also,
the actual story doesn't change, but what the story means changes.
Correct.
On every level. So it just kind of, it all kind of started a whole domino thing in my head.
I like it. I like it a lot. But see, that's what I was talking about. That's exactly the point. Excellent. Awesome. They have like an idea that the sukkah, which again is an outgrowth of this, is that's 2.5 walls. That's the minimum that you need, which is basically God. If you look at it, it's 1, 2, and 3 is kind of, if you can see my right. So you have it's an embrace. So that's exactly what you're saying, is that here you have the idea that God's entering in from His space into ours, but also taking us to be His. It says, and that's the four, there are five, really four or five, how you look at it, is v'lakachti eschem. I'm going to take them as my people, right? God takes us as His people. So that's the imagery that you're referencing. It's excellent. It's beautiful.
To me, this was great, Jonathan. Thank you. And I love everything that everyone is saying, but something that you said, sort of what you're talking about sort of ties into something that the rabbi said yesterday about, I guess it was last week's Parsha, which is like, it doesn't really make a lot of, it sort of seems very dry and very, sort of disconnected from everything, because it's all just about like the different offerings and the different, korbanot, or the different sacrifices. But when you look, it just seems to reinforce that the entire, to me, what just comes to mind is that this is just reinforcing the sort of the overriding central theme of Hebrew philosophy that the Bible is trying to convey, which is that God gave us the ability to improve and to change, and that we're not always stuck at who we are. And I think philosophically, this was a complete shift from sort of, prior philosophies and religions, and that we have the ability to move forward, to change, to improve, and that, Pesach is sort of like the seminal event. Well, the Exodus is the seminal event that shows that transformation.
Mm-hmm.
And Pesach is the event at which we, and this is where I think why it's coming from Deuteronomy, is saying thanks to God that we have this ability, that we have been given the I don't know if it's the freedom or the liberty to really to
how about
change
both?
And to
exactly.
Improve and to self-actualize.
Right. No, it's, and it's, and it, by the way, it's amazing. That's, it's a time of, it says that it's a time of tshuva. Like what you're describing, right, is the idea of like, and I hate using the word repentance, it's really the idea of returning, but it's also, when we say really, it means the idea of like taking it to a different level and being able to improve and become much greater than, right? That's it. To this point, the idea of connecting, if God is endless, and then we, you know, like, meaning if your God is really great, like I remember this Norman Lamb thing where guy was asking him questions, like, do you really believe that God is cognizant of every little detail in your life? And Norman Lamb says, I know you struggle with that because your God's very small, but the God I believe in is endless. So therefore I don't have a problem with him being able to handle all that stuff. But the idea like this, part of the process of Yetziyah Mitzrayim, coming out of Egypt and like connecting with Hashem, is Hashem is endless. Like this is an endless, you know, amazing, awesome. And so therefore, just like he is, we can also be emulating him in this way that you just described of being always coming greater and greater. We're not bound at all by the smallness of whatever it is that we were in the past. It's an amazing observation. Like, it's so true. It's very important to always remember that, you know, you can let go of the baggage and take it up to the, you know, and go higher and higher. And that's connected to this, yeah, for sure. I like it. Beautiful. All right.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you, Jonathan, for a great class.
Regards to everybody tonight, and have fun, enjoy.
Yes.
Okay.
Now we're prepared to.
So we're really going to bring it in. We're going to bring it home.
You take it exactly. Take it to another level. Keep on growing. That's right. Keep on studying and learning. That's the bottom line. All right.
Thank you.
All right. All the best.
All right. Have a